I've been away for a few weeks on study leave, exploring how churches and religious communities in and around Scotland are reaching out to our society, a society which is highly suspicious of organised religion, but open, curious, interested and hungry for things spiritual. So what's the difference? What's the difference between religion and spirituality? In the eyes of the people of Scotland, a great deal, it would seem. And it's a distinction worth exploring because there is much for the Kirk in Scotland to be excited about in our time. Excited in the sense that the people of Scotland have not signed up in their droves for atheism. Quite the contrary. We live in a country where folk beyond any shadow of a doubt, we live in a country where folk are spiritually hungry. They just don't expect their hunger to be understood or satisfied by their local kirk or chapel. Now, why should that be? I know I've said it before, but I think it's worth sharing. In our society, religion is seen as bad. Spirituality is seen as good. Religion is seen as dark, dogmatic, finger-wagging and restrictive. And churches are seen, crucially, as purveyors of religion. Spirituality, on the other hand, is seen as light and truth and open to new horizons. Religion bad, spirituality good. That's what a lot of folk think when they think about their lives and what the heck the whole thing's about. And here we are this morning in a church, which, to use advertising parlance, is your local showroom for Christianity. In almost every village, town and city in Scotland, there is a showroom for Jesus. It's called a kirk or a chapel. That is where you can go to test drive God. But many choose not to. They don't trust the salesman. They don't trust us. They'd rather explore other outlets and other possibilities. They still have the big questions. Why are we here? What will become of us? How do I find fulfillment in life? How can I tell right from wrong, and why should I bother anyway? All this alongside other equally pressing but different realities, like, will I have a job tomorrow? Will my pension plan hold up? Sometimes these questions are right at the front of the queue. And that's how it is in many households in Aberdeen at the moment, understandably so. Nevertheless, if someone doesn't ask those first meaning of life questions, they're barely living. They're just a walking consumer, defined by their credit rating and their blood group. That's about it. So strange as it may seem to the scoffer, we, the church, we're actually in the business of asking the big questions for grown-ups. And to answer these questions well, to develop a life as a congregation, as a spiritual community, we need to be clear about our raison d'etre. Thus this story, which I know I've shared with you before, but it's been in my head a lot these past weeks. And it's a daft story, but it's got a very true kick at the end. And it's just based on that advert that was on TV about 10 years ago or so, where there's a bunch of happy peasants harvesting pineapples. Peasants are always happy in adverts. And they're harvesting pineapples, waiting for the guy to come along to see if the crop is good and will he buy them. And the chief buyer comes along. He's a tubby, white-suited, mustachioed gentleman. And he produces a great machete, slices open a pineapple, takes a bite, declares it wonderful, buys the whole crop. And the people, the peasants, are very happy. And there's a big sort of tag sign that splashes up on the screen saying, "The Del Monte man, he say yes." That was it. "The Del Monte man, he say yes." And it just slowly seeped in until it absolutely stuck with me that that's our job. Our job is to say yes to our world. Because God in Christ has said yes. That's why we read the passage, Gordon read the passage, the incarnation. God moved into the neighborhood. This is our gospel. The birth of Jesus is not God saying, I wash my hands of you. You're a waste of time. The birth of Jesus is not God saying, you're in trouble now. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation, God becoming one of us and one with us. The incarnation is God saying, I love you so much. I'm coming in there with you. Together, we'll find a way. That's the incarnation. That's incarnational theology. That's God's yes to the world. And therefore, we, his church, our whole life must have a template of finding ways to say yes to the society we're in. That doesn't mean anything goes. It doesn't mean that everything's okay. But it means fundamentally we learn to say yes to the world. Find ways to echo the yes, which is God's gift to us in Jesus. That's an incarnational theology. And a congregation, if it's going to leave behind this toxic image of being negative and dark and dogmatic and finger-wagging, we have to nurture our ability to respond to the world generously and compassionately and creatively with a yes. That's our job. We are an incarnational congregation. Because God has embraced humanity, we must embrace and engage our society. And we do that not by retreating and not by tut-tutting and not by saying you're all a waste of space, but by finding ways to reflect God's yes in our life and the way we engage with our community. That's our job. Now, the hymn we're going to sing now is based around those verses of John's Gospel. It's hymn 317, Before the World Began. It's a very gentle hymn, but it absolutely emphasizes the incarnation as the core event in how we understand our lives and our relationship to the world. This is a reading from a fascinating book called Reenchanting Christianity. Rachel visited London a couple of times a year in connection with her work. She mostly stayed at our house, where we invariably engaged in long conversations well into the night. Rachel had long ago dismissed religion, but she was a spirited soul with a zest for life and a passion for justice. We shared a lot in common despite our different views about God. However, one conversation at about 2:30 a.m., she seemed concerned that our views may be converging a little too much. Sipping nervously on her wine, she said, "But you need to remember, Dave, I am an atheist." With a wry smile, I said, "Maybe, Rachel, but you're a very spiritual atheist." "Oh, yes, of course," she replied, without a moment's hesitation, giving the impression she would have been insulted for me to think otherwise. Religion and spirituality are no longer presumed to be bedfellows. Many people balk at theistic religion, yet nevertheless believe that life consists in more than the purely material. Religionless spirituality is, in fact, now commonplace. The point was underscored for me a couple of years ago when leading a university mission at Cambridge. One afternoon, I found myself chatting with a dozen or so students in a bar, none of whom had any religious affiliations, but most of whom had an interest in spirituality. As the discussion progressed, I asked them what they thought about Christian spirituality. "Christian spirituality," one of them mused. "I don't think I've ever thought of putting those two words together." In his mind, Christianity had to do with beliefs and doctrines and creeds and rituals, but not spirituality. And he's not alone. Many people outside formal religion feel that their life has been touched by the transcendent. Many search for spiritual meaning and wisdom. However, it's a quest that tends not to lead people to the church or to Christianity. They're looking for a spiritual path to follow, not a belief system. But it is a belief system they associate with the church and not a spiritual path. So they look elsewhere. All that from a book called Reenchanting Spirituality, Reenchanting Christianity, which is a wonderful title, as if we had something beautiful and we've temporarily lost it. For our society is not disenchanted with God, but it is disenchanted with religion. We have to get this distinction. It's disenchanted with the church, which for cultural and historical reasons is seen by many as irrelevant, claustrophobic, intolerant, exclusive, and terminally cautious. I know that's what many folk think their local church is, but I also know that's not what my church is. It's not what this church is. That description does not fit Cultskirk. I believe we are a spiritual community, but trying to help others to realize that, that's the trick. A congregation is a gathering of people whose spiritual identity has been blessed and liberated and sent out to explore the world through Jesus Christ. A congregation is not meant to be a religious black hole. A congregation should be a spiritual community where people of very different backgrounds and politics and experiences come together to become all that they can be. I have come, says Jesus, you might have life and life in all its fullness. So we are a people who are not yet all that we can be. But knowing that is actually the trigger point, the catalyst by which we explore possibilities inherent in each one of us. And it doesn't matter what age we are, because the capacity to grow is never taken away from us. Christ is the artist. We are the canvas. And the artist isn't finished yet. You don't have to have a PhD in secular spirituality to see how spiritually hungry our society is. Yes, there are a few militant and bad-tempered atheists out there who ironically show the very intolerance that they perceive as being the crime of organized religion. But for many, many people, an atheistic interpretation of why we are here just isn't enough. It doesn't satisfy. Understanding ourselves purely biologically and our world purely in terms of molecules and matter, and measuring our life's achievements purely by money or possessions or status, it's not enough. It doesn't answer the questions. It just tells me what we all already know, that there's a gravestone out there with our name in it, waiting for us sooner or later. And is that it? And the scramblings and the searchings and the persistent curiosity of a secular spiritual society would suggest that that's not enough. And so we seek for more. But folk don't think they'll find those answers here. So how does our spiritually hungry society express itself? What's the evidence? There's tons. Let me suggest just some bits. And this is serious. Look at the immense popularity amongst children and adults alike of the Harry Potter tales. Tales of witches and wizards and spells and charms, evil and good locked in battle. Look at the frequently bad but still popular zombie movies where the dead refuse to stay dead, and despite walking at only 3/4 of a mile an hour, they can still cause an awful lot of carnage. Or the Twilight Saga, with its poster-perfect vampires and not a Peter Cushing in sight. Again, there's a spirituality going in on this. Look at the changing trends in present giving, where hardly anyone blinks now if you buy a set of tarot cards or rune stones to take away as your holiday game, or give a palm reading voucher or a psychic reading as a gift to your daughter-in-law. Or plan the internal decor and furnishings of your house in accordance with the insights of Feng Shui, so that harmony of your home may bring some kind of inner peace. Look at the choice of words used when somebody dies tragically, and flowers and messages are left at the crash scene or the crime scene or in a book of condolences. So many of the messages from folk for whom church is an alien experience talk of angels watching over you. We'll see you on the other side. God has taken you for a reason, and so on and so on. Look at the resurgence in popularity of ancient Christian sites of prayer, like Iona and Lindisfarne, and old pilgrim routes which people are once again treading, irrespective of formal faith or church membership, but something calls them. We are not making this up. We're not massaging anything. Our society is spiritually hungry. In the words of our service theme, our society ain't got no religion, but got me a soul. And that soul needs to be recognized and affirmed and celebrated. And the challenge for the church in Scotland is to change our society's perception of what we are. That means we have to throw off the glad rags of organized religion and, so to speak, put on our dancing shoes, whatever that may mean. So let's understand this aright. We who choose to call ourselves Christians in 21st century Scotland. No more poor me sob stories. No more blinkered nostalgia about the good old days when badly run Sunday schools were still overrun with kids while the parents sat at home reading the Sunday Post. We are not standing alone, isolated, faithful but mocked in a desert of atheism. That's a poor me sob story, and it's not the truth. We are simply bypassed by a flood of humanity who are looking for serious answers to serious questions about life. But it doesn't occur to them to ask us, because our historical and cultural legacy, whilst not exactly toxic, does make us seem irrelevant. That's why, and this goes back to the reading and the Del Monte man, he say yes. That's why we have to root ourselves in our incarnational theology. God has said yes to the human race in Jesus. So the church must find ways to say yes to our society. Yes to their searchings. Yes to their longings. And offer to meet them on their journey. To share notes. To share insights. To offer welcome. Because a church that does not offer a welcome is a church not worthy of the name. And you ask for details? I don't have them. There isn't a template. The details will only become clear as we set out on the journey. And it's a journey which I believe Cults, to our credit, has already been on for quite a while. I'm a member of the Church of Scotland, a Christian who takes his privileged place in the local branch of Christ's Kingdom, otherwise known as Cults Parish Church. Other outlets are also available. That means I consider myself to be a member of a spiritual community, a gathering of people who, in our finer and finest moments, seek to celebrate life and to challenge its injustices, to welcome the stranger, to point to the transcendent, and find the common ground in an age where polarization and alienation too easily create conflict. That's the way to go. That's the way ahead. All it requires is a heart touched by God and an imagination fired by His Spirit. Here's an image. Imagine refugees, hungry, lost, fleeing a bleak existence elsewhere. And imagine you are a Red Cross station offering food, shelter, medicine. Well, the metaphor, if it is a metaphor, doesn't work completely, but there's some truth in it. Many in our society are fleeing the utter bleakness of an atheistic philosophy defined by biology and consumerism. That's it. And the people fleeing that arid philosophy are looking for so much more. And the church, this church, we're a Red Cross station. The bread of life, the water of life, life in all its fullness, we have that in abundance. But people rush and stumble past us because they don't realize that this is what we are and this is what we have to share. But it's up to us to persuade them that we are not selling religion. We're offering soul fruit. We're offering soul food, and it's free. So glory be to God the Father, and to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, and is now, and ever shall be. Amen.